Well, good evening. It's great to be here with you tonight and being able to have the privilege to preach the Word of God. We're in this wonderful series. I know you've been blessed. I've been blessed by our study of Colossians. What a rich book that takes us into the preeminence, the prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and lifts up Christ. And our study tonight we'll be continuing in that chapter 3, and it just flows in that letter all the way from the first word all the way to where we are tonight. In chapter 1, we read and we studied and we heard preached, Christ is preeminent. He's preeminent in creation. He's preeminent in redemption. He's eternal God. He's our sufficient Savior. Chapter 2, we heard preached and we studied that Christ, of who he is and what he's done for us, that great gospel, it's not by works, it's by grace alone, in Christ alone that we're saved. What a wonderful salvation we have. And then in chapter 3, we see the application of those great truths starting to play out. And we heard Bruce preach on the formula of our sanctification, that God has given us that great formula to go, how do we live out the Christian life? And at the beginning of chapter 3, it tells us that we have been raised with Christ. We died in Christ, and now we're raised in Christ. We're alive in Christ. And then it goes on and tells us two great key exhortations that are very key to us in this letter, in this book, because those two exhortations are going to flow from chapter three, those first few verses, and it's going to need to be applied all the way through chapter 3 and chapter 4. And those two exhortations are, seek the things above where Christ is. To seek Christ and the things of Christ, the things above, pursue, live out. And then set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He's forgiven us all our sins. He's given us his great righteousness. And these are clear instructions for us to follow. And then we went on and said, how do you do that? And what is that formula? Well, it's to put off and to put on. So we heard preached, it's we're to put off the old man. We're to put to death and mortify any sin. We're to put away those things that were of the old life, of the things of the earth, and we're to put those away and have nothing to do with them. And to put them off, well, we put on. And we're to put on as chosen and holy and beloved ones of Christ. We're to put on the things of Christ, and we're to put on Christ and everything that is there in him, that great compassion of Christ. Well, as we think about this put off and put on, when you look at that, the word picture is actually putting on or putting off and putting on clothing. If you just looked at it and you studied it, and how would that term be used? It's putting off and putting on clothing in our life. And as I thought about that, I had two different Bible stories that came to mind about clothing and taking off and putting on clothes. And one is that story of Jesus' best friend, Lazarus. Remember when he died there in John 11? Jesus waited 4 days. His sisters couldn't understand why. And they're like, where are you? Why didn't you come? You could have risen him. And that's when it said Jesus wept. And so, but Jesus came to the tomb, and Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And then he called forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. He rose him from the dead. He made him alive. And in fact, it said he came out with the grave clothes on. The thing you have to know is those grave clothes were 75 to 100 pounds of grave clothes. You can see Lazarus kind of trying and he's coming out. And what did Jesus say to those around him? He yelled out, he said, unbind him. Take those grave clothes off. They're not fitting for him anymore. He's alive. Take off those stinking grave clothes and leave them aside. And then the second story that came to my mind was that of the lost son, or we often hear it preached and taught about the prodigal son. And he took his inheritance, he went and he squandered it, and he found himself with the pigs and in the pigsty and nothing to eat. And he said, I'll go home. At least my dad, my father's servants are eating better and have a better life than I do. And so he made his way home. When he was far off, his father saw him and he ran to him and he hugged him and he kissed him. My son. And then he yelled out, bring the best robe you got, the best robe in the house, and put it on my son. Put a ring on his hand. This ring would have signified who he was. He's family. He is my son. Put shoes on his feet. He clothed his son. Well, like these two stories, Lazarus, God called you and me just like he did Lazarus. He called us and he said, your name. And he said, if you're saved tonight, he called you and he said, come forth. And he gave you the faith and you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you were dead, but now you're alive in Christ. And then what about the prodigal? What about that lost son? The father has taken the best robe ever, the robe of righteousness, the robe of Christ. And he's enveloped you with that great robe, that beautiful robe of the righteousness of Christ. And you have the ring and you have that. You are his and you're sealed with him forever by that Holy Spirit. We're to wear these clothes, that clothes of righteousness. We're to wear those clothes of righteousness. We're to put on those clothes of righteousness. Those gray clothes don't fit us anymore. And we're to put those off. And we're to immediately put on the clothes of righteousness, the clothes of Christ. And that's where we are tonight. But before we get there, last Sunday, Pastor Alexander preached and he gave us those three exhortations that really we need to have in our mind tonight as we move on in this letter to our teaching tonight. He said, you know, those three things that are in that chapter three, let the peace of Christ rule in your lives, rule in your heart and in your heart and in your lives. Well, tonight we're talking about the clothes of Christ in our home and the clothes of Christ in our work. Where we live, where we're at, we're to put those on, the clothes of Christ in home and in our work. We need to put the peace of Christ. We need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, at our homes, at our work. The next exhortation he gave was, that the Bible gave to us was, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We need to let that word of Christ dwell in us richly at our homes, in our relationships there, and at work with our relationships there. And that third exhortation he preached was, do everything in word or deed and in the name of Christ. We need to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and everything we do and say with thanksgiving unto the Lord is done unto him in our home and also at our work. God's called us to put on these clothes of Christ, and that's why he moves right there, right where life is lived, at the home and where the employee is and where the employer is at our work. There's six different roles that we're going to walk through here, and beginning with Colossians 3:18, and those are the role of the wife, the husband, children, fathers, which would be expanded to parents, bondservants, which would include employees in our application, and masters, which would include the employer's application. So we're to clothe ourselves. Let's begin right there in the home. In verse 18, read that with me. In fact, I want to just go ahead and read 18 through 21, and we'll talk through that. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, this passage begins with the husband and the wife. It begins with the wife and the husband, and it's very to the point. It's really a very brief brief commandment to us where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting the Lord, and husbands, love your wife, and do not be harsh with them. And it's very interesting to go, well, out of all the teaching in our Bible on our relationships with one another and our relationships in our home with between husband and wife, the scripture picks these two exhortations. And I went back and I listened to Pastor Reeder's sermon on this a few times. And I love what he said there and how he took us to the fall. And he said it's because of really the fall and what happened there, the curse in the fall. And in Genesis 3:16, to the woman, this is in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, God said to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Well, the curse of sin, that the great temptation after that in the fall was that the wife's desire, her desire was going to be to have that place or have control or have the role that the husband was given by God. And so that's that temptation, and that's what's there. And then the husband, his temptation was going to be to have ungodly rule, to be tyrannizing, as Pastor Reeder said. That root word there, to rule, is to tyrannize, to bully, to intimidate his wife. And this is the temptation when we're not putting on the Christ clothes, but going like, living like the world, or the old man, the old self. So the clothes of the wife. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What does this mean? Well, to submit is humatasso in the Greek, and it's a concept of placing oneself willingly in subjection to another. So a Christian wife is to place herself willingly in subjection to her husband. And she will resist that temptation to control or take that role in the home and in that relationship. Ephesians 5 is a parallel passage that we find to our passage here in Colossians. I'm going to read a few of those passages in Ephesians 5 that just say similar things, but it give a little bit more insight. At this one, Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. As we read this, we see that God's teaching, and he's sharing with us that this is creation order. This is God in his wisdom seeing that the home needed a leader, the home needed order and needed a leader, and he set the husband up to be that. It's that word headship, the headship of the husband there, and the wife is to submit to that leadership willingly. Well, what does it not mean? Well, it doesn't mean that she submit to all men. It means to her own husband. And it doesn't mean that she's inferior. We know that. According to the scriptures, man and woman were created in the image of God. And that there is no distinction in the sense of superiority, inferiority. It is simply a role that God has given in the family. And also, it doesn't mean unconditional submission, because if the wife is charged or told by her husband or instructed to do anything that's of sin, anything against God's will, she would obey God over her husband. And then also, what it does mean is the design by our great designer, our Lord God Almighty, is that the husband would be the leader of the family. And then it goes on to say in this passage, it's fitting in the Lord. It's pleasing unto the Lord. It is right and true and just according to the Lord. It's his will. So now, then we see that he moves on to verse 19, to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, the command to the husband is to love his wife. When you look at that word love, it's agapeo. That's the divine love, the Christ love, the God love. That is the love that only God can do in and through us to with someone else. It's self-sacrificial, selfless, and affectionate. Ephesians, again, gives us some good insight here in that parallel passage. So I'm going to read that as well in Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. So the husband's called by God to agapeo, to love our wives in the Lord. We're called to the highest standard there is. The standard is the standard of Christ. We're to love our wives as Christ loved us. He loved the church. That's our standard. How do we do that? Here's a few thoughts on how we love our, how we're to love our wives, men. If you're married here tonight, we're to love with a sacrificial love. This is this is self-denial. It says Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. He died on the cross for us, and he laid down his life willingly, and we're to lay down our life for our wife. We're to serve her, to help her, to put her interests above our own. We're to lay down our lives and die to ourselves every day. A second thing is, it's a protecting and encouraging love. We're to protect and encourage our wives' spiritual growth, to protect her from the world's lies, to be aware and alert of our wife's needs and to do everything we can to help meet those needs. If she needs encouragement, we're to encourage her. If she needs a listening ear, we're to listen. If she needs strength, we're to give her strength. God's called us to love our wives with a protecting and encouraging love. God's called us to love our wives with a caring love. You heard that where it says, as his own body, or nourishes and cherishes her. This concept is unlimited caring. It's a continuous and unlimited caring for our wife, to cherish her with a tender love and with affection, with comfort, protection, and security. Your wife should know that you cherish her more than anybody or anything else on this earth outside of God and Christ himself. She should know that she is your most cherished relationship, and you should champion her. And this verse says, do not be harsh with her. That means don't be easily irritated. Don't be impatient. Don't be embittered. Instead, be patient, be understanding, and be caring. And then also, this love is a holdfast love. That agape love is a holdfast. It's the steadfast of the Lord that endures forever. We're to love our wife with a steadfast love. With a steadfast love, with a holdfast love. You know, the Bible tells us to leave and cleave. We leave the bonds of our parents and we cleave to our wife. And that concept is cemented to, unable to be separated. It is a strong bond that we're to have with our wife, and we're to live like that. And we also know in the scriptures in Malachi, God says he hates divorce. And in Mark 10, that what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Men, we're to love our wives with a holdfast love. Doesn't matter what we feel, doesn't matter what feelings we don't feel. We're committed. They're our wife. We're to hold fast to our wife until death do us part. And then our love is to be a servant love. And we're to provide servant leadership. Yes, God's called us to lead our family, but that leading is the leading of Christ. Remember, Christ said, I didn't come to rule over you, but to serve you. He led with a towel. He washed his disciples' feet. He told them, and he tells us, to serve one another. Husbands, you are to love your wife with a servant love. You serve her by praying faithfully for her every day, by walking by faith and walking with her by faith through life and life's challenges, and by walking with the Lord each day of your life and then helping her walk with the Lord each day of her life, that you would be there to help her grow spiritually. Anything that, you know, maybe you have young children, to do what you got to do to help her get some time with Jesus or to get to a Bible study. But serve your wife with that selfless servant, agape love. Husbands, we're to put on these Christ clothes. Next, he moves to children. Children to clothe themselves with the clothes of Christ. What does it look like? Well, in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Well, Belinda and I raised four children, and they were four different children, very different. And one day she was playing with one of our children in their room, and they reached over to get something that they weren't supposed to be playing with or do, and she said, no, don't do that. And they looked at her and did it again, and she said, no, don't do that. You're not supposed to play with that, and you don't need to. And then they looked at her and said, "I am charge." And she said, "No, I'm in charge." And this little one looked back at her and in the eyes, serious, "I am charge." She tells a story that she looked back and said, "No, I'm in charge." And then she said, she got up and went and shut the door because she said, "This has to be settled now, because if I don't settle it when they're three, it's going to be terrible later." And so they sat there and it was that standoff, you know. But the little one's heart softened and looked at her and said, "You're in charge." And that is how we are. Children, when we're born into sin and we want to be in charge. We want to be the one who calls the shots in our lives. You know, and that means we are rebellious. And it takes God's work of grace to cause us to not be rebellious and to live submitted to Christ and to one another. And for children, that is a challenge. And that's why God says, "Children, obey your parents. This is pleasing, and to obey them in everything." That obey is an absolute command. And that means to listen, two words, to listen and under. So children, you're to listen to your parents and live under their authority. You're to listen to your parents and do what they tell you to do. Now, again, this isn't an absolute a command, meaning that you do every single thing. Because, again, if you're commanded to do something that would hurt you or that is against God's word, then you would not do that. You would follow God rather than man. And then it says those words, "in everything," everything. And it says it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord when you obey, when children obey their parents, it pleases God. It is God's will for children to obey their parents. And then this passage moves on to fathers, to the clothes of fathers. Now, fathers were, again, fathers are the head of the family. In the Christian family, the father is the head. And so this can be applied to all parenting, but he's speaking to the father here, and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Listen to the Amplified Version, that Amplified Bible on this same verse. It takes those different Greek words and helps us understand it. "Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit." Fathers, we're not to provoke our children. We're not to break their spirit. We're not to harass them or irritate them or cause them to fret, because it says, lest they become discouraged. This word discouraged means to dis, dishearten, to break the spirit, to dismay, to sadden. We are called not to do that. That's what we're putting off. We're putting off provoking our children and discouraging them. Here's a few ways that parents, fathers in particular, parents in general, can discourage their children. Not all of them, just a few. By being irritable with them all the time, being impatient, quick-tempered, have too high of expectation, demanding your own way for your own good. Overly strict, overly controlling, overly protected, or on the other side, disengaged, neglecting them, or failing to show any affection for your children. These things are provoking our children, and they would discourage our children. Again, let's read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the parallel passage here on fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Aha, there's what we're to put on. We saw what we're to put off in Colossians. In Ephesians, it tells us what we're to put on. We're to put on to bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord, to in the instructions of the Lord, and teaching them the gospel, teaching them the word of God, and to encouraging them to know Christ, to know God, to know Christ, and know his great gospel, and building them up in Christ. Well, just a few helps on this, if for fathers and mothers too, and our parenting, just a few helps that I would give you, and won't spend a long time, but let me just tell you a few things. One, to parent in love, what I'd encourage you to do is to take 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, and just read those and then ask God to help you see how to apply that to your parenting, that you would parent your children with love. To parent your children being spirit-filled by the Holy Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit, I'd encourage you to go to Galatians chapter 5, begin at verse 16, and go forward in it to the end of that chapter, in particular verses 22 and 23. That you would parent, and that you would parent your child with love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a good list, right? If we apply that one passage, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God and parent our children while we're filled with the Spirit and not our flesh. And then to parent by training your child in the Lord. If you want to, you can jot down Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Great passage to just read and pick out some applications of how you can train your children in the Lord. And then to parent our children with the golden rule. Do unto your child as you would have them do unto you. It'd be amazing how many times when you just say that, as I've said it, it changed what I was about to do. Okay, or what I was about to say, or maybe how I was about to say it. Would I want my child to say that to me that way? No. Well, we're to apply the golden rule in our parenting. Well, then these Christ clothes move from the home now to the workplace, and in particular in this passage, to bondservants and masters. You see, in this day, In the Roman Empire, and there in Colossae, about one-third to one-half of all the people living there were bondservants. They were enslaved or bondservants there to masters and living there. And many had become Christians. And many of the masters now were becoming Christians. And so the scriptures teaching these Christian bondservants and Christian masters, how do you do this? How do you live this way in a pagan culture, in a pagan, you know, horrific lifestyle that is against God's will? How do you do this? How do you live this way? What do you do with this? Well, let's read it and we'll talk a little more about it. Chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, not as to the, as, I'm sorry, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. There is no partiality. Well, the gospel had spread, and as I said, many had come to know Christ, and even in Colossians 3:11, the passage says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So now they're faced with this, the bondservant and the master, the employee and the employer are now brothers and sisters in Christ. They're now in the same family, you know, of God. They're now equal in every way and in the church. And so how do they live? For us, this is more of professional, as I said, as the employee-employer. So let's walk through it. I'll probably flip back and forth a little bit between bondservants and masters and say employee-employer so we get that application. The first imperative here as we continue, or as we're there in verse 22, says, bondservants, obey your master in everything. This word obey is again that same word that the child was told to obey your parents. So it's an all-inclusive to put yourself under and to do everything they tell you to do. So they're to do that. And again, they do not need to do, or we would not do as an employee, anything that would be unlawful, anything that would be against Scripture. We are not commanded to do that. But outside of that, we're to do everything and obey our master in every single thing, whether we like to do it or not. If they tell us to do it, we're to do it. This is pleasing to the Lord. And then it says, it moves on and says, not as eye service, as people pleasers. Do not work, do not only work hard when your boss is looking. That's what this is saying. You know what this means, right? You remember in gym class or in PE or whatever, when you would go and your whole class would be in there in the gym or maybe outside, and the coach is in there and he's telling you all to do push-ups, and he looks on this side of the room and you're on that side of the room, and you don't do them. You kind of sit there and you kind of laugh and you talk to your friends, and then he turns your way and says, four, and you start doing them perfect, like, okay, I got this and I'm doing, and then he turns the other way and then y'all kind of lax a little bit, and then you just do the push-ups when he's looking at you. That's what this is talking about. We're to do our work as unto the Lord. And he says, don't do it for men. Do it for Christ. I love that Pastor Reeder would say often, and I remember him saying this when I first got here, that we're to live with an audience of one, and that's the Lord. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to work, with an audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to work that way. You notice in the passage it says, we work unto the Lord. Our work is for the Lord. But let's move on. Our work is done with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. With sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That sincerity of heart means with all of your heart. You're doing it with a good attitude, and you're doing it with all you got. With sincerity of heart. And fearing the Lord, we're doing it with reverence, because we're doing it unto the Lord, and we're doing it with reverence. And then it moves on to say, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, this means literally, whatever you do, put your soul into it. Put everything you got, put your whole soul into it. I remember when I was in college on a summer beach project with campus outreach, we went to Panama City Beach, and you have to get a job, and then you do training, and you do outreaches and things like that, Bible studies. Well, I got a job at the Holiday Inn on the front beach road there, and I was a busboy. Okay, I learned a lot about how nasty people can be at their tables. I had no idea how they just kind of left it all there, and I'd get so frustrated, like, what do they do at home? I mean, why are they leaving all this stuff here? I remember just wrestling with it, and then I read this passage after a couple of weeks, and God just convicted me I needed to apply this to my job. So I said, okay, how can I do that? And I prayed through it, and I had the idea, I'm going to clean every table as if Jesus Christ is going to sit there next. Well, that changed my attitude. I mean, I'm thinking, I'm looking for, you know, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to clean this table as if Jesus Christ is going to sit down there. I want it to be spick and span and nice. I want to treat them that way. And then I want to have that kind of attitude. What kind of attitude will I have if Jesus is coming by to eat? It was a lot different than where I was. So I had to confess my sin, repent, and I learned a great lesson then on how am I to work with all my soul for the Lord in my work. And that's what he's saying here that we're to do. You see, when we do this, when we work with all our soul unto the Lord, the menial tasks become sacred. The trivial tasks become noble, and our work become an act of worship unto the Lord. And then it moves on to verses 24 and 25, where it tells us there will be a reward for your work, good or bad. You will be rewarded for what you do on this earth, good or bad. And let's read verse 24 and 25. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Note there, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive. It's guaranteed. You will receive an inheritance as your reward. And our serving is him. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this passage, said this: the reward will be good or bad, depending upon your performance. All believers, though under the ultimate forgiveness of Christ, will have their works judged. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So this message is for us all. It's really for the master as well as for the bondservant, or for the employer as well as the employee. We all are guaranteed that however we treat others or how we serve him or how we serve God in our work, that we will receive that reward back. Christians should be the best workers, right? Absolutely. If we're serving Christ in everything we do at work, we should be the most dependable, the most diligent, the highest integrity, with the best attitudes. Christians are to be the best employees there are. It moves on to the masters in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Justly and fairly. Have just expectations on your employees, masters. Pay them a just wage. Take care of them. Treat them right. They're your brother and sister in Christ, and it's right unto the Lord. And fairly, treat them fairly as well, that they would be treated and doing to them as you'd have them do to you. That's a good way to treat them fairly. And then it says that the bondservant and the master have the same Lord. Hey, remember this, if you're an employer, your employees and you both have the same Lord. Their Lord is your Lord, and your Lord is their Lord. And that's what he says. It says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven and you're under him. We are all to serve Christ. We have a master in heaven and we're to do all things unto the Lord. Masters, you are to do your work and to take care of your employees as Christ would us, how he does us. Well, as we do that, as we put on these Christ clothes and these six different roles, wives, as you put on the Christ clothes, and husbands, children, fathers, mothers as your parent, bondservants or employees, masters and employers, it'll have an incredible impact. See, you think about it. Where we live with our family and where we work, how much of our time is spent there? Almost all of it, right? So if we have the clothes of Christ, his righteousness, and we put on the things of Christ, and wherever we are, in particular in our home, as we interact with our spouse and as we interact with our children, then, or with our parents, then that's how God's going to be honored. If at work, when we interact with our boss or our boss with us, or the boss with our employees, then that's going to honor Christ. It's adorning yourselves with the doctrine of God when you do that. It's putting on the Christ clothes. And love and peace will fill your home. Love and peace will fill your workplace. People will know that you are a disciple of Christ by your love for one another. When you do this, when you follow these scriptures, you're going to be different. We're in a pagan culture, and the world's just different. When you live this way, people will know something's different. You'll have evangelistic opportunities to share your faith. People will come to know Christ. That's what was happening in the Roman Empire. People were living this way, and people were coming to know Christ. The gospel will multiply as we live this way in our home and at work, and God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you, Father, for that you are such a good Father and that you love us dearly and you care for us so well. Thank you that you have given us your word to feed our souls. You've given us your word to conform us more into the image of Christ. You've given us your word that we might glorify you and that we might be able to be light in darkness, that we would shed a light in our home and shed a light in our workplace and in our city. Father, I pray that you would help us to clothe ourselves with righteousness in our home and at work, that we would see you glorified, people coming to know you. We would see our children grow up in love and peace. We would see our wives being encouraged. The husbands would be encouraged and strengthened, that we would glorify you in all that we say and do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.